It was 2 weeks ago, on Thursday, November 7th, when an unnamed couple found a 2-year-old boy wandering the streets of southeast Houston at 1:15 in the morning. According to reporters, the toddler somehow managed to get out of his home there in the middle of the night. Once the boy's parents realized that their child had wandered away from the safety of their house, they were soon relieved to discover that a pair of good Samaritans ended up saving their child from certain danger by swooping him up and then by dropping him off at a nearby fire station. Now, as we consider this story, there's no doubt in my mind that every single one of us here this morning would have done the same thing. Had we seen a 2-year-old wandering the streets in the middle of the night, we would have certainly scooped that child up and taken them somewhere safely. I would be horrified if I heard that a person here in our fellowship saw a small child wandering the streets in the middle of the night and did nothing about it. What would be your excuse? You were too busy? Had better things to do? Certainly not. While this would be difficult to believe that somebody could actually see a small child wandering around, and turn their back on them and walk away, I can't help but to wonder, how many Christians actually do something very similar, yet in a spiritual way? How many Christians sit silently and say nothing as they watch a wayward believer beginning to wander away from the Lord? Here in our study today, we're going to consider the spiritual responsibility that we've all been given. We're going to consider the spiritual responsibility of winning back a wayward believer. We're going to learn this morning that the Lord is calling every committed Christian to help those who are wandering away from the Lord. And as we dig into our text today, we're going to see, number one, that Christians should attempt to win back wayward believers by trying to turn them back to the Lord. Secondly, this morning, we'll learn that we should also attempt to win back wayward believers in order to spare their lives from the destructive effects of sin. Thirdly and finally today, we'll learn that we should attempt to win back wayward believers so that we can cover the sins that could be committed. Well, this is our outline. Let's open our Bibles to James chapter 5, because there we find James. He's helping his audience to understand the importance of winning back wayward believers. Now, as you make your way to James chapter 5, I want to set the stage for our study today by first reminding you that James, he was writing to a group of Jewish believers who were obviously struggling to maintain their spiritual walk with the Lord. The reason why I say that this was obvious is because James seemed to take the time to write in this letter all sorts of encouragements and corrections to his audience. For example, it was in the first chapter of this letter that we found James, he was challenging his audience that they needed to become doers of the word and not hearers only. Obviously, his audience had some Christians in it that they were just hearing the words, but they weren't really doing what the Bible told them to do. Then in chapter 2, James reminded the recipients of this letter that they needed to spend time serving the Lord because a faith without works is nothing more than a dead faith. In chapter 3, James told these believers to tame their tongue so that they might avoid the unruly evil and the deadly poison that flows from the hearts of sinful men. Then in chapter 4, James rebuked these believers for committing spiritual adultery with the world. And he told them to resist the devil and submit themselves to the Lord. Finally, in the 5th chapter of this epistle, James told these Jewish Christians to confess their sins to one another so that they might walk in the wholeness of spiritual purity. As we consider all of the corrective directions that James presented to these first century believers, it's obvious to me that James was concerned about those who were beginning to wander away from the narrow path of Christian faith. It's for this reason that he concluded this letter by encouraging the dedicated disciples there in this Christian fellowship to commit themselves to helping every backslidden believer to recognize and then repent of their wandering ways. This is our focus. If you would look with me there at James chapter 5. I want to begin reading at verse 19, because there James declares, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And here in our text today, we find James. He's concluding this letter by reminding us once again that he was writing to his believing brethren. As I pointed out in previous studies, the word brethren found there in verse 19, it's translated from a Greek word, which in this context refers to a fellow believer who has become a brother or even a sister in Christ. Now, it's interesting to note that James actually used this word no less than 19 times in this epistle. 19 times throughout these five chapters, he's referred to his audience as his brethren. And here in the final verses of this book, James used this word to help his audience to understand that he was encouraging his believing brethren to challenge the backsliders there in their fellowship to repent and return to the Lord. But this is our focus. If you would look with me again there at verse 19. There James declares, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. Now let's stop here and consider this word wanders, because the word wanders was translated from a Greek word which was used to describe those who deviate from the path of virtue and those who are led aside from the truth. And I'll remind you that according to the scriptures, Jesus is the truth. Therefore, he was saying, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth that's found in Jesus Christ. I should also remind you that this is the same word that James used in the first chapter of his epistle. And what this is our focus, if you would hold your place there in James 5 and turn back with me to James chapter 1, because there we find his first warning about these wandering believers. If you would look with me beginning there at James chapter 1 verse 14. There James tells us that each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And he says this, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Now the word deceived there in verse 16, it comes from the same Greek word which is translated wandered in our text today. And what this means is that James, he's not only opening this letter by warning his brethren to avoid the deception that would cause us to wander away from the truth, but now he's also concluding this letter by encouraging every dedicated disciple to go and help those backslidden believers who have wandered away from the truth. He's saying, hey, I don't want you to wander, but if you see someone wandering, you need to go after them and you need to help them. Now, as we consider the instructions that James was presenting here in our text today, it's important for us to understand that it's very easy for a disciple of Christ to begin to deviate from the narrow path of truth. It's for this reason that Paul warned the Christians in Ephesus about the way that the deceptive doctrines that are just spread around like every wind of doctrine, it can cause us to wander. And he told the Christians in Ephesus, he says this, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. From this we can see that the Christian can end up wandering away from the truth of Jesus Christ by embracing every wind of deceptive doctrines. In Peter's second epistle, he also warned the recipients of his letter by declaring, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Or in other words, Peter was telling us that the Christian can tend to wander away from the truth that's found in Jesus Christ if they begin to follow after the deceit and the delusion of those who are living in sin. Jesus himself warned his disciples to avoid the wandering that occurs whenever believers begin to follow after the false Christs and the false prophets who rise up and show great signs and wonders in order to deceive, if possible, even the elect. From this, we must understand that there are wicked people in the world today. Wicked people who are claiming to be the prophet of God. Wicked people who are even claiming to be Christ himself. And yet they would deceive us and cause us to wander from the narrow path of the Lord's truth. As we consider the way that James and Peter and Paul and Jesus were all very concerned about the very real issue of wayward believers, it should be clear to us that the disciples of Christ we can quickly find ourselves deviating from the narrow path of righteousness. It's for this reason that James encouraged every dedicated disciple to pursue those who were wandering away from the Lord. And with this in mind, let's look back at James chapter 5. I'd like to begin again there at verse 19, because there James declares, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Now here in these verses, we find James, he's writing about those who attempt to turn a wandering believer back to the Lord. And in order to understand what he was saying here, I should point out that the word turn, it's found there in verses 19 and 20, this word turn comes from a Greek word which was used to describe those who make it their goal to help a backslidden believer to turn around and return to the love and the obedience of the Lord. What this means is that every dedicated disciple should be ready and willing to help a wayward Christian return to the Lord, much like that unnamed couple was ready to help that toddler find their way to a fire station. In order to further grasp the importance of this first point, if you would hold your place here in the book of James and turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. As you turn to Galatians 6, we should take a moment to consider some of the signs of a believer who is beginning to wander. I believe that the clearest evidence that a Christian is beginning to wander away from the Lord is oftentimes seen in a lack of consistency in their church attendance. Oftentimes, this becomes a very clear sign that someone is wandering away from the Lord. You see, those who want to be close to the Lord will also want to be close to the Lord's people. Those who want to enter into fellowship with the Lord will also desire to enter into fellowship with the Lord with the Lord's people. We'll want to worship the Lord together. We'll want to study God's Word together. We'll want to engage in prayer meetings together. We'll want to fellowship with one another. The person who wants to be close to the Lord will also want to be close to the Lord's people. Therefore, if you see someone beginning to miss their prayer group meetings, it ought to send up a red flag. You ought to say, what's going on with this person that I used to see attending regularly? Why aren't they showing up on a regular basis like they used to? If you know someone that used to attend church every Sunday and every Wednesday, and you begin to see that starting to, well, they're not as consistent as they used to be, it ought to cause you to question what's going on in their life and how can I help them. We ought to give that person a call. We ought to see how they're doing. Maybe times are just tough. Maybe they just need someone to pray with, or maybe they're struggling with sin. Maybe they're beginning to wander away from the Lord. Would it be to God that we would be those dedicated disciples who say, you know, I'm going to give that person a call. I'm going to see how they're doing. And if they're wandering away, I'm going to see what I can do about turning them around and bringing them back. If you discover that a Christian is wrestling with the desires of this world, then you should prayerfully attempt to turn them back to the love and obedience of Christ by following Paul's advice found here in Galatians chapter 6. If you would look with me there at verse 1. There Paul declares, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Now, here in this verse, Paul was telling us that those of us who see someone overtaken in any trespass, that we ought to go and help them, providing that we are walking in the Spirit. He says, "You who are spiritual, restore such a one." Those of us who are walking in the Spirit are then responsible for reaching out in order to restore that brother or that sister who has been caught wandering away from the narrow path of the Lord. And we've been called to restore them. And this carries the idea with it of setting a broken bone back in place. What that means is that we want to do it gently but quickly. You don't want someone setting a broken bone slowly and roughly. No, you want it done gently but quickly. And that's what we're told to do here. We're told to go after that wandering believer and to restore them gently but quickly. Don't say, well, maybe next week I'll get around to this. Or maybe if I don't see them attending for a month, maybe then I'll give them a call. Well, they might be so far gone by that point in time that there's no hope. So do it gently, but do it quickly. If you catch a brother or a sister in Christ slipping back into a sinful lifestyle, don't just sit back and don't say nothing. But according to Paul, we should gently challenge them so that they might repent and return to the Lord. And listen, not only should we attempt to win back wayward believers so that they might turn back to the Lord, we should also attempt to win back wayward believers in order to spare their lives from the destructive effects of sin. Now, this is our focus. Let's turn back to James chapter 5, because there we find James, he's encouraging his audience towards this end. If you would look with me again there at verse 19. There James writes, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death." Now, I want to stop right here, because I want to take a moment to grasp what James was intending to tell us here. You see, there are those who would argue that James was attempting to tell us that the Christian who wanders away from the Lord has actually sinned in such a way that they've actually lost their salvation. Based on this theological position, there are many Christians who read verse 20 like this: "He who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from hell." Now, this is a common interpretation amongst many believers, and yet I personally disagree with it, and for good reason. First of all, I would point out that I don't believe that a born-again believer can then spiritually die to where they need to become born again. If you're born again, you're born again. And even if you wander from the narrow path of truth, I don't think that you all of a sudden spiritually die and then you have to come back and get born again. And then if you wander away again, then you spiritually die and then you have to come back and get born again. I have a hard time with that concept. I believe that once we're born again, we're born again. And then as a born-again believer, we can struggle with walking in obedience or walking in truth. I should also point out that while the word "save" found there in verse 20, it comes from a Greek word which is used to refer to the gracious gift of salvation which the Lord gives to those who repent and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It refers to that point in time when a person is truly born again. And yet at the same time, this word can also refer to someone who has been saved from anything like danger or destruction or death. So this word could refer to someone's salvation, and it could refer to someone just being saved from a finite death. And since James is telling us that the committed Christian is the one doing the saving, I don't know about you, but I can't save anyone from hell. I don't have that kind of power. If James is calling me, the committed Christian, to go and save someone else's soul from death, they're hopeless. Only Jesus can save someone from the death of eternal hell. So that's not what he's telling us to do. I believe that James is telling us to help a wayward believer to be spared from the destruction that comes to those believers who have been born again and yet return to a life of sin. Now, in order to consider the sort of untimely physical death that I'm referring to here, if you would hold your place here in the book of James and turn with me to Acts chapter 5. As you make your way to Acts 5, I should point out that the Lord has a plan to win back every wayward believer who has wandered away from the narrow path of truth. And his first plan for winning back wayward believers, it's found right here in James chapter 5. You see, James is calling the dedicated disciple to go after the sinning Christian and challenge them so that they might repent and return to a right relationship with the Lord. That's the first step. But then if the wayward believer refuses to receive the challenge, if they refuse repentance and if they won't return, if instead they continue living in unrepentant sin, the Lord has also promised in the book of Hebrews to chastise his rebellious children with the loving correction of a perfect father. And so our job is to go and to call that wayward believer who has been born again by faith. Our job is to call them back to repentance and to walk with the Lord in truth. And if they won't, then the Lord's going to chastise them and punish them according to his perfect love. But then, if the wayward believer continues to reject the chastisement of the Lord, if they continue to wander away from the truth, then the Lord will graciously end the life of the sinning Christian so that they might be freed from the temptations of this world. One reason why I believe this is found right here in Acts chapter 5. If you would look with me, beginning there at verse 1, there Luke tells us that there was a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, and they sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? All that remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young man arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now, here in this text, Luke is telling us about this situation in the primitive church where two Christians sold a piece of property and pretended like they were giving all of the proceeds from that sale to the church. Now, if they would have just come and said, here's part of what we made on this piece of property, and we're going to keep back part of it, then there would have been no punishment. But because they lied to the Holy Spirit, and because this was the beginning of the church, the Lord saw fit to end the life of this man named Ananias, and not only Ananias, but also Sapphira. Look with me there at verse 7. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, yes for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Now here in these verses, we find this married couple named Ananias and Sapphira, and though they were believers who were members of this first century primitive church, they ended up attempting to lie about this offering so that they might appear to be more generous than they really were. And according to Luke here, the Lord decided to make an example of these deceptive disciples. He did this by ending the life of these backslidden believers before they could end up leading others into a life of unrepentant sins. They were wandering away from the Lord, and the Lord said, I'm not going to let you wander, but I'm going to bring you home. I fully expect to meet this couple in heaven. I totally believe that when I get to heaven, I'm going to, at some point in time, meet Ananias and Sapphira. I don't believe that this death was a loss of their salvation. No, instead, it seems obvious to me that these were wayward believers whose sinful decisions resulted in an early trip to the grave. As I read this story, I can't help but to remember the story of a young evangelist named Lonnie Frisbee. Lonnie Frisbee, he was instrumental in the Jesus movement back in the early 70s. The Lord used Lonnie Frisbee to work alongside of Pastor Chuck, and through that ministry, many came to the Lord. And while it's true that the Lord used Lonnie to lead many people to him, it's sad to say that Lonnie Frisbee ended up returning to a life of sin. And he ended up returning to a life of sexual immorality. Though he was challenged, and though he was rebuked, and though he was invited to return, he continued down this path until he ended up dying in 1993 at the young age of 43. After contracting AIDS. Now, I fully expect to meet Lonnie in heaven. I do believe that he was a believer. He placed his faith in the Lord and then returned back to a sinful lifestyle. And though I think that I'll be meeting Lonnie in heaven, I also wonder right now how much more the Lord might have used him if he would have simply remained on the straight and narrow path of righteousness. How much more could God have accomplished through his life had he just repented of his backsliding? and return to the Lord. I ask the same question about Samson, the judge. Without a doubt, Samson was a man of God who was used to act as a judge over Israel. And yet, he had no power over his sexual immorality. As a result of his sexual sins, he ended up a captive of his enemies, chained to the pillars of a pagan temple, his eyes gouged out. And he called on the power of the Holy Spirit so that he could bring those pillars down. And in that, ended up committing suicide. And the Lord gave him the power to do that miraculous act that resulted in his death. With this in mind, I can't help but to remember the warning that the Apostle John presented in his first epistle when he warned us about the sin that leads to death. Christian, there are sins that lead to an early grave. And if we continue to go down that path, you better believe that at some point in time, the Lord in his graciousness will intervene and say, this person cannot handle this world. And in his love, he chooses to bring us home soon. Based on all of this, it seems to me that the wayward believer who continues to travel the path of unrepentant sin will eventually find themselves gaining an unceremonious entrance into heaven. Now, as we consider all of this, I think there's good reason to believe that James, he fully understood that the believer who has been born again is no longer in danger of eternal death and hell. I don't think that James is saying, pursue the wayward believer so that they can get born again and again and again and again. There's no doubt in my mind that James was fully aware of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. He was right there. He had information firsthand. Based on this, I would argue that there's good reason to believe that the encouragement found in James chapter 5, it was designed to remind us that we've been called to help other Christians to stay on the narrow path of righteousness so that they might avoid the destructive effects of unrepentant sin. In order to further prove my point, let's turn back to James chapter 1. You see, it's here in James chapter 1 where we find James. He's first introducing this warning about the death of wayward believers. If you would look with me there at James chapter 1, verse 12. There James declared, blessed is the man who endures temptation. He's talking about the Christian who is fighting against the temptation to return to a life of sin. And he says, blessed is that man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now here in these verses, we find James introducing this topic of the relationship between sin and death. And here in the introductory comments of this book, James was actually encouraging those first century believers to become obedient Christians who will end up being richly rewarded with the crown of life as they enter into heaven. Not only that, though, but he's also pointing us to the alternative. You see, the Christian who isn't living an obedient life, well, they won't be rewarded for their obedience. No, instead, they'll return to a life of sin. And that sin, when it's full grown, will result in death. Or in other words, the believer who continues to live in unrepentant sin, they'll soon find that the fruit of their decisions, it's death. It's an unceremonious entrance into heaven. No, these wayward believers will certainly enter into heaven's gates by the blood of Jesus Christ, because we're not saved by our works. We're saved by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And yet the wayward believer will enter into eternity future void of rewards because they fail to become instruments of righteousness. Now, with all of this in mind, let's turn back to James chapter 5, because there we find James encouraging every dedicated disciple to help backslidden believers avoid this untimely death. If you would notice with me again there in verse 19, there James declares, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death." Now, as we consider again what James was writing, it should be obvious to us that James wasn't trying to tell us that we need to re-save a Christian who has lost their salvation. No, instead, he was concluding this letter by encouraging every committed Christian to go and save the soul of the sinning Christian from an untimely death by encouraging them to repent of their rebellious ways and return to the Lord. What this means is that the dedicated disciples of Jesus should be ready to challenge the wayward believer so that we might help them to avoid suffering the same fate that fell upon Ananias or Sapphira or Samson or even Lonnie Frisbee. Now, it's possible that you're concerned because you don't feel equipped enough to deal with the arguments of a Christian who is choosing to walk away from the Lord. This sounds like you if you're worried that you might not be equipped enough to pursue a wayward believer and challenge them in this way. Then I would just remind you of the unnamed couple that I mentioned there in the intro of this study. You see, that couple, they saw the two-year-old wandering around, but they didn't know where that child lived. And they could have said, "You know what, we don't know where this child lives, so we really can't do anything about it, and so let's just move on. Someone else will help that child." No. They scooped the child up, and they took that child to a fire station where they turned the child over to trusted officials who then could take over and help in returning the child to his parents. That was the right thing to do. To say, "Hey, we don't know where the child lives, but we're going to find an official person who can find out." And so they assisted in helping to return the child to their home. In similar fashion, if you're not equipped to go after a wayward believer, but you see a Christian who's beginning to wander away from the Lord, then at least just go to them and say, "Hey, I see you struggling here, and maybe you and me, we can go talk to Pastor Bungie, or we can go talk to some leaders here in the church, and maybe we could sit down and just kind of talk about what you're struggling with so that maybe we can find a way for you to return to the Lord." If nothing else, just do that. Just come alongside of them and gently love them enough to say, "Hey, can you and me, can we go and talk to a leader?" And then the leader can step in and take over with all of the details about how to repent and return. But just don't sit back and do nothing. Just don't sit there and say, "Well, it'd be unloving for me to challenge them about their sin." No, it'd be more loving to challenge them. This brings us to our third point, because listen, the Christian who wins back wayward believers will not only turn a backslidden believer back to the Lord and will not only spare them from the destructive effects of unrepentant sins, but the Christian who wins back wayward believers will also cover the sins that could be committed. Now, with this as our focus, let's turn back to James chapter 5, because there we find James encouraging his audience towards this end. If you would look with me, beginning there at verse 19, there James writes, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Now, here in the final half of this final verse, from this final chapter of this book, we find James helping his audience to understand that the Christian who is able to turn a wayward believer back to the Lord will not only spare them from an untimely death, but this gracious ministry of reconciliation will also result in a covering of sins. But now, what does it mean to cover a multitude of sins? How should we go about accomplishing this ministry of covering the sins of another? These are important questions to ask, and the reason why is because it's all too often that Christians are quick to cover sins that ought to be exposed, and they expose sins that ought to be covered. So how do we know when to cover and when to expose? Well, in order to answer this question, if you would hold your place here in the book of James and turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. As you're turning to Galatians 2, I should point out that the word cover It comes from a Greek word which refers to something that is veiled so that it is hidden and hindered from exposure. And while it's true that James was encouraging the dedicated disciples of the Lord to cover the sins of the wayward believer, it's also important for us to understand there's a time to cover sins of a sinning Christian, but then there's also times when we should be exposing those sins so that they might repent, so that they might return to the Lord. Now, in order to understand when it's time to cover and when it's time to expose, we should take a moment to consider the example that was set by Paul here in Galatians chapter 2. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 11. There Paul writes, "Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?'" Now here in these verses, we find Paul, he's rebuking Peter because Peter was being a hypocrite. And not only did he rebuke Peter for engaging in the sin of hypocrisy, but listen, according to the leading of the Holy Spirit, Paul ended up exposing Peter's hypocrisy for the rest of time by including this story in the Scriptures. You see, the Holy Spirit led Paul to include this event here in the book of Galatians, and now, as a result, Peter's sin has been exposed to every believer who studies the Bible. Now, I'll remind you that all of Peter's sins have been covered by the blood of the Lamb. And I'm here to tell you that if you're a believer, all of your sins have been covered by the blood of the Lamb. I praise God for that. At the same time, though, it's also important to understand that it becomes necessary for us to expose the sins of a wayward believer if, like Peter, their sins begin to affect others in a way that others are being led astray. You see, rather than allowing things to escalate to the point where the sins of a wayward believer begin to lead others astray, it would be better for us to rebuke that wayward believer in front of everyone who's being led astray. That's exactly what Paul did. Paul rebuked Peter in front of all of them because Peter's sins were leading people astray. So then how do we cover the sins of how do we cover a multitude of sins in the way that James is telling us if Peter's example is to expose? Well, with this question in mind, let's turn back to James chapter 5 because I want to identify the multitude of sins that James was writing about. If you would notice with me again there in verse 19, there James declares, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Now, the word multitude here comes from a Greek word which was used to refer to a great number of men or a great number of things. It refers to a great number. And with that being the case, I believe that James was writing about a great number of sins which are committed by a great number of people. I don't think that James is necessarily writing about the multitude of sins of the wayward believer, but I think that he's writing about the multitude of sins that would be committed by the wayward believer and everyone else who might be affected by those sins. I'm assuming that James was helping us to understand that our sinful decisions have a cumulative effect. And when we choose to sin, we're not only affecting our future, but we're affecting the future of the people around us. You see, sin tends to have a domino effect in our life as well as in the lives of the people around us. And when a wayward Christian chooses to live in a sinful way, you better believe that those sinful decisions will not only affect their life, but it will affect the lives of the people who are watching them. And then those sinful decisions of those people who are led astray by the wayward believer, those sins will then begin to affect the lives of other people. And so that wayward believer who is sinning here in this lifetime could be affecting generations to come with decisions that are being made right here and right now. Please grasp the reality of that. If you're a wayward believer here this morning, I'm here to tell you that your sinful decisions today could potentially affect many generations of people for years and years to come. Therefore, when James says, hey, go and challenge the wayward believer and try to turn them back so that that wayward believer might be spared of a destructive end and in order to cover a multitude of sins, I believe that James is saying, hey, if you can turn a wayward believer back to the Lord, then they'll stop making as many sinful decisions as they were. And there's a cumulative effect of that righteousness as well. We have to understand that whether we know it or not, our sins will affect the people around us, thereby affecting the future of all those people. Therefore, when we turn a wayward believer back to the Lord, we're changing the course of that domino effect. And in so doing, we cover a multitude of sins. Now, as we consider everything that James was saying here, it's important for us to understand that every believer has the shared spiritual responsibility of challenging wayward believers so that they might recognize the error of their ways and repent of their sins and return to the Lord. And if we'll take ownership of this responsibility, as we should, then we'll be able to turn wayward believers back to the Lord. We'll be able to spare the lives of those wayward believers from the destructive effects of unrepentant sin. And we'll be able to cover the multitude of sins which could be committed by those who are following the example of wayward believers. That being the case, I want to encourage you this morning to become a committed Christian who is dedicated to helping every believer who is wandering away from the Lord to recognize their rebellious ways so that they might repent and return to the Lord. At the same time, though, I also want to conclude this study this morning by encouraging every believer here to become a Christian who welcomes the challenge of another believer. We shouldn't just become those Christians who are ready to go after a wayward believer, but we should become those Christians who are willing to accept the challenge of another Christian who's saying, hey, you're the wayward believer. The reason why this is so important is due to the fact that we might be a backslidden believer. And we've just deceived ourselves into thinking that everything's just A-okay. Listen, if you're a believer who's beginning to wander away from the Lord, then you would do well to receive the challenge of another Christian who loves you enough to pursue you and turn you back to the Lord. And so if a Christian comes and says, hey, I see you struggling with this. I see you wrestling with this sin. I see you struggling to attend church. Don't be offended. Don't be disappointed with them. Maybe they're wrong. Maybe there's circumstances that they just don't understand. Maybe you can just explain to them why you're making certain decisions and it'll clear it all up. But maybe you're a wayward believer who needs to be challenged. And if so, we would do well to just listen and receive it and pray about it so that if we are a backslidden believer, we can more quickly return to the Lord. In conclusion, I want to encourage you, stay close to the Lord. Stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can continue walking on his narrow path of righteousness. And if you find yourself being challenged by another believer to return to the Lord, then simply receive the rebuke and return to the Lord so that you can become the believer that the Lord wants you to be. Let's pray.